excited to be here to help close out our Choose Life series. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what an incredible God that you are. I thank you for the gift of life that you've given us. I thank you for the gift of choice. I pray that today, Father, you would incline our hearts towards you, that we might hear your voice calling us in the way that we should go. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be wide open to the men and women that you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a book some time ago called The Great Divorce. And in the book, he writes it as an allegory for what heaven and hell might possibly be like. He writes it from the perspective of somebody who finds himself in hell, standing in line, waiting to catch a bus to heaven. And he gets on the bus along with a bunch of other people, and when they get off the bus, they're met by these bright lights of people. And these bright, shining lights are meant to help guide them into heaven because they can't make the journey on their own. So you'd think that these people would be super excited to be met by these bright people, many of whom they'd known throughout their life. But what you find is that many people are resistant to these shining lights that are there to help them. We meet a man who is just unbelievably cannot accept that the guy who showed up to be his guide to help him was a murderer. He knew him throughout his life, and he thought, I'm so much better than you. Sorry, my microphone doesn't want to stay in my ear today. He thought, why in the world would you be the person who wants to guide me into heaven when I'm such a better person than you? I don't need your charity. I don't need you looking down to me. I don't need this place. And he turns his back on heaven and goes back to hell. We meet another man who thinks he knows the truth, and he thinks, you know, I've studied my whole life on what's true and what's not and what's wrong and what's good. And he gets here, and even faced with his own death and heaven right before him, he refuses to see God as truth, and he refuses to even see this as more than a concept and an idea. He doesn't want to go to heaven. He wants to go back where he came from so we can talk more and debate more and study more. And he can tell everybody what he's seen. And we meet others like them, and they're miserable. They aren't happy. Instead, we see fights breaking up as they stand in line to get on the bus, and people taking advantage of each other and shouting and yelling and punching, and people who are quick to tell you how wrongly they've been treated their whole life. Nobody understood them. Nobody saw what should have seen in them. Their genius was never recognized, and even still, they don't see it in them. We see people who would manipulate each other and hide behind the facades of others. We see those who think this is a delusion, it's only hallucination, it's not real. And in them, we see glimpses of the human character. Self-pity, anger, pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, self-deception, paranoia, and all these attitudes that have gone unchecked only become worse. And rather than leave them behind, faced with something so much better, they turn back on something better and become more and more of what they already were. Every attempt to teach them and help is repelled, and there's always something they insist on keeping, even at the price of misery. Always something they prefer, even to joy. And the teacher, the guide who shows up to meet our main character that the story is told through, he says this to him. He said, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, but you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize, the mood, nor even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. It is not a question, he says, of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. Listen to what he says. He said, that is why at the end of all things, When the sun rises here and the twilight turns to blackness down there, the blessed will say, we've never lived anywhere except in heaven. And the lost, we were always in hell. And both will speak truly. This imagery that C.S. Lewis gives us is so helpful because it challenges so many of our concepts about what it truly means to be in heaven or in hell. Many of us think it works something like this. God gives us this life to live. And in life, we have all these opportunities to make the right choice. And when we don't make the right choices, we get to the end of our life and we're sent to hell. But somehow, on our descent into hell, we're saying, God, wait, please, have mercy. I want to do better. And God's like, sorry, you had your chance. You had a whole lifetime to get it right, and now you just kind of get what you get. But Timothy Keller picks up the same idea from C.S. Lewis, and look at what he says. He pushes it even further. He said, this way that we think about it, that caricature, misunderstands the very nature of evil. He says, the biblical picture is that sin separates us from the presence of God, which is the source of all joy and indeed all love, wisdom, or good things of any sort. Since we were originally created for God's immediate presence, only before his face will we thrive, flourish, and achieve our highest potential. He said, if we were to lose his presence totally, that would be hell. The loss of our capability for giving or receiving love or joy. Listen to how powerful this is. He said, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. And this is the imagery C.S. Lewis gave us. He said, there are two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done to God, or those to whom in the end God says, thy will be done. He said, all who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, it wouldn't be hell. He said, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will miss it. Those who seek find, to those who knock, it is opened. What happens is we really get what we're looking for. When we are seeking and looking for joy, we find it. When we are looking for Christ, we see him. When we're saying our whole life to God, God, I don't need you. God, I don't want your help. I've got this all on my own. He lets us. On earth right now, we see our very first glimpses of heaven and hell. And both C.S. Lewis and set us up for this idea that our trajectory right now continues into eternity. We're either moving in the direction of more with God, more with Christ, or away from him. Heaven is more time with God, and hell is separation from him. And both of these concepts help us understand we all have eternal souls. We all have souls that will live long after our earthly bodies are done. But how our eternal souls live is defined not someday at the end of our life, at the end of time, but right now. Right now, we are making choices that cultivate in us a soul that is preparing to live eternally with God or apart from him. It is a continuation of who we are now and the choices we're making right now in this lifetime. And in his incredible wisdom, Jesus understood this. At the end of his earthly life, before he went to the cross, he spent his last time with his friends. He sat down and had a meal with them. He washed their feet. He taught them about greatness and service and these powerful ideas that he did not want them to forget. And then before they were done, he prayed an incredibly powerful prayer. He prayed for the mission that God had given him to accomplish. He prayed for his disciples and the work that they still had to accomplish. He prayed for us thousands of years later. And today I want us to just look at the beginning of this prayer, and we find it in John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to the cross. This wasn't a surprise to him. He knew of the pain and the suffering and the violence that were waiting for him there. But he didn't turn away. He didn't turn his back. He walked into it willingly, lovingly, and voluntarily. Because he knew what he was doing. He knew that the sacrifice he was making would help us to know God and live a life with him we never could without his help. He knew that the sacrifice he was making would make it possible for all who knew him, for all who called on his name, to have eternal life. And so he prays that God would use this moment to glorify himself. But here's what's really important for us to understand, because our concept of glory and Christ's concept of glory are very, very far apart. Christ didn't use this moment, and the glory that he was talking about didn't come from praise and recognition and accolades. It came from sacrifice and service and love. We can't forget, Christ had his own glory in heaven. He had all the beauty, all the splendor, all the wonder that we could not even possibly imagine. And yet, when he came into earth, born as a baby, with not even a home to be born in, he exchanged the glory of heaven. He exchanged the richness that was rightfully his for the messy brokenness of our world. We can't forget that though Jesus Christ was rich, for our sake, he became poor. That through this exchange, we might become rich in him. Christ gave his life that we might live. He exchanged what was best and wonderful and noble and good in himself with what is worst and ugly in each and every one of us. And while Christ was here, he spoke of God. He did what God called him to do. He pointed again and again and again to the Father who sent him on our behalf. And he said, "I want God to be glorified in this." Jesus didn't call attention to the pain and the suffering that were waiting for him on the cross. Instead, he looked to God's plan and prayed that it would be fulfilled. He prayed that God, people in the world, would see his death. They would see his resurrection, and they would know that God in heaven, who loves us, our messiness, our brokenness, our depravity, our struggles, our pain, our selfishness. Christ didn't say, "Get that right, and then I'll give my life for you." Instead, in the midst of our most messy, broken moments, Christ said, "I willingly give my life that you might live." And he did it that we would never forget there is a God in heaven, us by name, who loves us and values us. And he sent his son into the world that we might live and know that we are valued by God. It's not how I think about glory. When I think about glory, I think about people being like, look how awesome she is. Look how cool she is. Look how put together and amazing she is. We think of recognition and platforms and praise and everybody saying, wow. But when Christ spoke of glory, he spoke of sacrifice. He spoke of suffering. He spoke of service and love. And he pointed people not to himself, but he pointed to God. That in him, we might see just how truly and amazing our good God is. The glory of Jesus Christ is found in dignity and love. And his path to glory was marked by pain and suffering. And Jesus' glory wasn't about power over us. It wasn't about control or manipulation. It was instead given through serving and giving his life as a ransom for many. Please hear me, friends. This same Christ loves you. He cares for your soul. He cares for who you are. He cares for who you are becoming. He cares for your heart. He cares for the quality of life that you have the potential to live, not just in this time, but in the time to come. And Jesus brings us to this moment, and he tells us this in verse 3. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, this is what eternal life truly is. It's found in knowing God and Jesus. Now, we think of eternity as a time period, right? Like infinity of time. It's a measurement for how we qualify time. But this is something we got to push at because Jesus meant more than that here. What Jesus is talking about is the life of the ages. It's not just a time period. It is a quality of existence. Because we think of eternal life as something that happens someday, right? We have a measured amount of time in the world, and when it's done, then we start our eternal lives, and we think it's something that happens not now, but sometime far off into the future. And so I don't have to worry about it yet, right? That time will come. I'll worry about it when it comes. But Jesus challenges us here with this idea that the life of the ages is a quality of life that we can work towards right now. It's not something that begins someday, but today. The life of the ages begins now in each of us. N.T. Wright said it really powerful. He said, this eternal life, this life of the coming age, is not just something which people can have after their death. It isn't simply that in some future state, the world will go on and on forever and ever, and we shall be a part of it. The point is rather that this new sort of life has come to birth in the world in and through Jesus. Once he completed his final victory over death itself, all his followers, all who trust him and believe that he has truly come from the Father and has truly unveiled the Father's character and purpose, all of them can and will possess eternal life right here and now. Jesus says that when we know him, it affects the quality of our life right now. In fact, the quality of the life that we live in is increased the more and more that we know Christ. And it's easy to miss that in the day-to-day living, right? Life gets hectic, and it gets urgent, And there's so many things going on, and there's so many things we have to worry about and stress out over, and there's so many fears and struggles and feeding our family and paying the bills and just getting through the day to day. Some days I feel like just surviving that day is a miracle. Amen. Who's doing school with their children at home? Some days I feel like we get to the end of the day and nobody's traumatized. That feels like a win to me, right? Life is consuming, and it sucks up our energy, and we forget that we are made for more than just today. We forget that we are made for more than just this time right now. We have eternal souls that have been built into our hearts and mind, and they long for something more. We're more than just a body. This body is an outfit that we put on for a certain period of time. But one day it's going to come to change clothes. And we're going to have to take off this bag of bones, and we're going to have to put on the quality of our eternal souls, that essence that makes us uniquely us, because our bodies die. But these souls within us carry on. And friends, the lives we live today, tomorrow, the day after, they are either nurturing our souls or they're damaging us and stunting us over the long run. Christ cares for the quality of our soul. He wants to be a part of growing our souls today. He wants to be included in the nurturing of our hearts so that when we depart from this life, when we leave this body behind, we take with us a soul that we've spent a lifetime growing, that we've spent a lifetime investing in and nurturing and seeking out joy that can only be found in Christ. A soul that's developed. A soul that has, with all its power, grown into its full potential. Friends, we don't die and someday become a different person. We don't come to the end of our life and then all of a sudden things are different and we become miraculously different than who we are right now. Our after this lifetime is a trajectory of who we are today. It is a further trajectory of the choices we make with this one precious life that we've been given. So I want to challenge us to consider two choices that we can make to, with the best of our ability, grow the quality of souls that Christ has given us. Here's the first choice I want us to consider. It's the choice to receive Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. The number one thing that prevents me from living a good and quality life right now is my own self. It's my own brokenness, my own selfishness, my own bad choices and poor decision. I know we're really good at blaming other people. I know we can all have a running list of whose fault it is, right? We can go on and on about the struggles and the problems and the crisis, and we can blame the government, or we can blame our family and our upbringing. We could blame culture. We could blame our spouses, our kids. We could blame so many things. But when we get down to it, the only thing that prevents me from living a quality life is my own messy brokenness. It's our anger, it's our pride, our ego, our pain, our bitterness, and all of these things stand in the way of us experiencing joy. Every one of them is a barrier for us living life well. But as we receive Christ, he's able to do something good in every single one of us. He's able to change what's broken in us. He's able to heal what is hurting. He's able to exchange out what is cracked and make it whole. We all have God-sized shapes in our heart. They're holes that we can't fill with anything else. And Christ is able to pour out his grace, his love, into each of our lives and redeem us from everything that is hurt and broken within us. As we receive Jesus Christ, he's at work in us. Look at what he does. He trades out my anger with his patience. I know that so many of us are angry right now. And I don't know about you, but the anger we get, it doesn't feel better, does it? The blame that we have and the anger that we rant and rave and yell, scream at one another, it's not making anything better. But Christ is able to take my anger and exchange it with his patience. He's able to heal my hurt with his love. He's taking over my pride that says, I'm right, you're wrong. The pride that says, I don't need you, I got this. The pride that says, leave me alone, you can't change my opinion. And he exchanges it with a humility of heart that says, it is not all about me. The universe does not revolve around me and my opinions. It actually revolves around so much more. Christ is able to turn our bitterness into joy. He's able to exchange our shame. That ugly thing that wakes us up at 3 o'clock in the morning that reminds us that you aren't good enough. You never have been. I remember who you are. I've seen what you've done. That ugly voice in every one of our heads that says, you aren't worth it. Christ exchanges that out with his glory. And his voice says, my son, my daughter, let me show you how worth it you are. I went to the cross with you in mind. I went to the cross and I hung there that every sin, every shame, every guilt you might feel, it died with me on the cross. And you are a new creation. Those things don't define you. They don't name you. You are a child of God and you are living with his glory right here and today. Christ overwhelms our guilt with his sacrifice. He frees us from every mistake, every bad choice, every hurt, and he sets us on a new path and a new life. We've all picked up these bags of luggage over a lifetime, and we brought them with us here today. We've been lugging them around. All of the past is huge and it's heavy on our backs. We can't carry it any further. The weight of every mistake, every pain, every hurt, every lost opportunity, every bad choice, it's weighing us down, and our backs are hurting, and our arms are weary, and we're hunched over with it. We've brought it into every aspect of our life with us. We've brought it into our relationships. We've brought it into our family. We brought it into how we raise our kids. We brought it to the workplace. We brought it to church. We brought it to social media. We've brought all of this life baggage with us, and it is crippling us under the weight. And Christ says, my child, you don't have to carry that anymore. Why did you ever think you did? Lay it down. Let me pick it up for you. And he invites us to walk again, freed from the weight of life that has held us down. Why wouldn't we try? We know what it is to walk around burdened. We know what it is to live with the weight of all of these life experiences. We know how that feels. We know that our backs are breaking under the strain. Why wouldn't we give Christ the chance to pick up the load and let us stand again, heads held high, eyes looking up, not down? Christ isn't waiting to shame us. He's not waiting to say, this is your fault. I told you so. He's not waiting to just make us feel worse than we've already felt. Instead, he's waiting, arms open, to accept us into his life. He's waiting to love us, to receive us, to heal with us. And friends, in our moments of anguish, he is waiting to weep beside us. No one loves us like Christ loves us. Nobody has ever been willing to do what Christ has done on our behalf. No one's ever been willing to wade into the mess and find us and carry us out. And it is only Christ who can free us from every weight, every pain, every sorrow, and every sin. Can I just remind you, he knows our hearts. He knows our fears. He knows our past. He's not surprised by anything that we've done. He knows it all, and still he stands ready to receive us, to give us a new hope and a new joy in him. So the question then becomes, will you receive him? Will you open up your heart to him? Will you give Christ the chance to heal you, to help you, to set you free, and give you the quality of life that you've so desperately been longing for? Christ stands ready to receive you. But will we choose him? Will we choose to open up our hearts and invite him in to do his very best work within each and every one of us? Here's the second choice I want us to consider. It goes right along with the first one. The first choice is, will we choose to receive Christ? But then the second choice becomes, will we choose to grow in our knowledge of him? Because life with Christ is more than just a moment. The moment we say yes to him is awesome, and it's good, and it's absolutely necessary. But as we all know, life is made up of more than just a single solitary moment. It is a lifetime of moments built on top of the other. And growing up with Christ requires us to choose him again and again and again. It requires us to say no to lesser things so we can say yes to better. It's a life spent seeking him. We get what we're looking for, and if we look for Christ, we'll find him. It's spending time with Christ and knowing him. Receiving Christ is the starting point, but growing up with him is the life of the ages that we get to choose again and again and again. There's so many things we think are going to make us happy, and we've chased them, haven't we? Long and hard, we have single-mindedly shot after them, thinking, if I could just get this, then I'll be happy. If I could just chase this down, I will feel more fulfilled. But still, we come up empty. More approval never makes us feel more loved. More attention never makes us feel more seen. More glory or honor or prestige or bigger following or bigger platform. It's never been enough to satisfy these longings that lie within each and every one of us. We always come up empty. Because we were created with eternity on our hearts and minds. And something within every one of us knows, we were made for more. We can't take any of the things that we accumulate over a lifetime with us. They stay and we go on. But what we can take is the quality of soul that we've spent a lifetime growing. We can take with us all the time we've spent growing in Christ, getting to know him better and loving him more. We can take with us a soul that has grown in the character and the values that Christ has called us to. The service that sets a model for how life should be leaves behind a legacy that trickles down generation after generation after generation. Friends, we are here in this room today because of generations that sacrificed to get us here. And now we're telling the story to our kids so that our kids might know what it looks like to give and serve sacrificially so another generation might call on the name of Jesus Christ. These things fill up what is lacking in our hearts and our souls more than anything else ever could. Friends, here is eternal life. Here is the life of the ages. It is Christ at work in me today. It's his work in my heart and in my soul. And there is no better time to start spending with Jesus Christ than today. It's never wasted. It's never lost. I've wasted so much time, so much money, so much energy on the wrong things. But time with Jesus Christ is never wasted, and it never leaves you feeling disappointed. What if we finished this year strong by spending it with Jesus Christ? It's December. We are halfway through December, and we are slowly creeping into January. And none of us thought we would still be here, but here we are. It does not mean that we throw in the towel. It means, what can I choose right now to finish strong? And when we choose Christ, we will be grateful for it every single day. What if we made a plan to just spend time with Christ this week, this month, this next year? What if we picked up our Bibles and said, you know what? I don't have to read the whole thing, but I could read one part of it, and I could meet Christ there. I just restarted again the Gospel of Luke this week. Read a gospel. It's a beautiful time to see Christ coming into the world to be God with us. Spend some quiet time with him. Invite him to open up your heart to him and see who he is, what he said, and what he's done. Invite your family to be part of the process. Read the gospel together. Pray together. And little by little, we grow up in him. Nobody becomes strong overnight. I don't go to sleep and wake up tomorrow with a six-pack and biceps that you couldn't believe in. Doesn't happen. Neither do I go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow the most holy spiritual person who's ever lived. I'm still me. I still know who I am, and so does God. But little by little, we build on the choices that we make, and they grow us, and they strengthen us, and we aren't the same person we were yesterday. It might be a little bit of growth, but God willing, next year it'll be more, and the year after that, and the year after that. The life of the ages begins today as we choose Christ, as we receive him and let him do in us the greatest work that could ever be done. Friends, our glory in Jesus Christ isn't found one day far off eternally. It is found in the here and now. He wants to meet us where we are, to share his glory, his riches, and help us live the quality of life or live on our own. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you today. I pray, Father, for those who are weighed down by the baggage of life they brought with them, that you would call them by name and say, this is the way, walk in it. I pray, Father, for those who have never received you, that today they would hear you calling out to them, that they would grab your hand, that they would receive you into their lives, and that, Father, their adventure of faith would be that first step with you today. Father, for those who've already received you, but the road has been hard, and it's just left a mark on them, I pray that you would pick them up. I pray that you would wipe off the dust, the tears, and that you would set them back on their feet, that you would grab them in the hand, by the hand, and lead us in the way that we should go. Father, for those fighting it out every single day, would you pour out an extra measure of grace, an extra measure of strength, an extra measure of blessing that we might walk wholly with you? I pray, Father, that we would hear you calling us, that the life of the ages would begin with us receiving you, growing with you today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mama won't sleep cause she knows it'll be any sec. All the blinds are full and the beds are full. Now with the both of us, you know this house might bust for the blessings. And you and me and all this family, we're gonna have a Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. I said a Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. This old neighborhood always looks so good each December. We say hello to the friends we can and can't remember. And then the handbells ring and the children sing. You know we talk so late that the fireplace is on the ember. You and me and all this family, we're gonna have a Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. I said a Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. Ooh, a Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. Merry Christmas, baby. Very Merry Christmas, baby. Well, if Santa Claus forgets us, the world will be fine. We'll pull out those pictures and conversate by candlelight. I said, Merry Christmas, baby. Merry, Merry Christmas, baby.
Merry Christmas, baby. Very, Merry Christmas, baby.
Ooh, Merry Christmas, baby. Very, Merry Christmas, baby.
Merry Christmas, baby.
Merry Christmas, baby.
Very, Merry Christmas, baby.
Ooh, a Merry Christmas, baby. Very, Merry Christmas, baby.
Merry Christmas, baby. Very, Merry Christmas, baby.
Ooh, a Merry Christmas, baby. Very,
I've been super privileged to serve on our food distribution team in Old Brooklyn these last 8 months. I don't know, I've lost track of time. See some of your faces, you've been there serving with us. I can't even tell you what a just blessing it's been to be there in the community serving a very, very real need. Our last distribution in November, we typically end in October and then we pick up again in April because it's Cleveland and inclement weather, but every month we can, we're trying to keep it going because the need is there. And our truck was late, and it didn't get there. It was about 2 hours later than it normally shows up. So when we started our food distribution, we had 100 cars in line just waiting to receive this food. And I was able to talk to people in their cars as we registered them. And I wish I could share with every single one of you their faces, their stories, their lives, because they're people just like you and I, and this time is hard. But we get to be the absolute heart of Christ right now, serving in the community. And yes, life looks different, and yes, church looks different, but we are still serving a holy Christ who loves his kids and wants to help them out every single place that he can. So I want to personally thank you for helping our communities. Everyone who is given to the Feed the Need offering, every one of those pennies goes towards helping a very real need right now. As you prayerfully consider giving, I want you to remember there are moms and dads desperately trying to feed their kids, and this helps. There are people right now who don't know Christ, but we're able to put these services online and they become part of our family and they connect with him in ways that they never could. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for prayerfully considering partnering with us in serving our community so well. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you.